Or another translation says, meaningless, meaningless. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Around and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, and then they flow again. All things are full of weariness, a man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, the ear is filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it can be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be done by those who come after. As you read that book, you sort of could imagine Eeyore, couldn't you, in one sense? But this is King Solomon, who experienced it. If we look at our secular world, he experienced all that life could offer. He experienced fame greater than anyone else's. Fame spread as far as it could. He had, get this, 700 wives and 300 concubines. Our world is saturated by sex, and the message is the more you have it, the better it is. No, meaningless. All is meaningless. That's what he said. He had wisdom beyond that of Stephen Hawking or Brian Cox, and he'd known God's blessing, yet he could come to the end of his life and say, meaningless, all is meaningless. And we, in our day-to-day lives, can experience some of that meaningless. What's that? Life can be a bit of a drag. And this morning, we're going to look at how do we find purpose in this life. Some of you may have meaninglessly been completing levels on Candy Crush Saga and realised, this is really boring, but I'm still doing it. Why am I doing it? Some of you may have spent the summer doing your garden, knowing next week you've got to do exactly the same thing, because guess what? The weeds have come up, the grass has still grown, and you've got to do it again. Some of you may even, while we were doing worship, checked your phone for social media to see what's going on in the world, yet none of it brings you joy. And some of you have, last week, were meaninglessly stuck next to sweaty men or women on a train thinking, why? Why do I have to go through this? Life can be meaningless, and there is more to life than these things. Hallelujah. So this morning we're going to look at how can I spend my time, and Lynn's going to read to us from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. The words will come up on the screen.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 28, from verse 16 to 20, and it's headed the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
These are the final verses that Matthew recorded of Jesus' life. He'd spent 28 chapters in our Bible. I'm not sure there's chapters for him as he was writing, but he spent a lot of time putting together his account of Jesus' life, what he could say about Jesus. And he comes to his final four verses. After writing 1,067, he comes to these final four verses. And what he says here is of incredible importance. If you were going to write something about the life of Jesus, how you finished it would be very important. And this is what Matthew has to say. And this is what happened after Jesus has died. 3 days later, he's alive, and Jesus appears to them in his resurrection body on the mountain. And he tells them some very important things. He commissions them. And we're told beforehand that Jesus had planned this. He told them to meet him in Galilee. In verse 10 of that chapter, it says, "Go to Galilee, there I will meet you." So they arrived in the hills, and there would have been a mixture of emotions. I'm not going to get into the sort of first two verses too much this morning, because I want us to focus on the last two. But there would have been all these emotions. The disciples have been on this rollercoaster ride, and they meet Jesus, and Jesus doesn't rebuke them all. He commissions them. He says, "You've got a task to do." And we're going to look at these verses. I've got 3 points this morning. And the first is, Jesus is king. Jesus comes to them and says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. And that word "all" dominates these verses. All authority, all nations, all things, all the time, or always. Jesus' authority was displayed through his earthly life. As he walked around, people saw that he had authority. He had authority over sickness, over disease. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, the people were in awe because they said he taught as one with authority. And when he sent his disciples out in chapter 10 of Matthew, you see, he gives them authority. He says, "You've got my authority, off you go. You've got authority over demons and over sickness. Go," and he sends them out two by two. I could imagine they were quite nervous. But in his earthly life, we see from Jesus that he exercised authority. But now we see, after his resurrection, that his authority is greater. The sphere of his authority is greater. It's over all the heavens and all the earth. The whole of creation. The whole of the cosmos. Jesus is in authority over it all. And if Jesus has authority, that means that the authority of others, the most powerful men and women in the world, falls under Jesus' greater authority. Donald Trump? No. Jesus has more authority than Donald Trump. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? That is good news. Oh dear, we couldn't be living with Donald Trump having all authority. It would be bad. Jesus is king. He's in control, isn't he? Jesus is king. That's good news. And he's the one whom Daniel saw in a vision. Daniel, many years before, as he was exiled off to Babylon, he saw visions. And he says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and before me was one like a son of man, like a human being, coming on the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Hallelujah, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. Jesus stands before them and says, "All authority is given to me." All authority. That's the position that they start. So as they're gathered, they're in a bit of a mess. What are we going to do? What's going on? Suddenly they hear, "All authority is given to me." What security? What security they found at that point? And then Jesus tells them before he commissions them. He doesn't say, "Go, and by the way, yeah, I've got authority." No, he starts, "Hey, you need to know, before you go and do anything, all authority is given to me." There's a song by Passion that says, "Chains fall, fear bow, hear now, Jesus, you change everything. Lives healed, hope found, hear now, Jesus, you change everything." And Jesus changes everything. The fact that he was alive, the fact that he has all power, all authority, it changes everything. It changes everything. Where weeks before they denied Jesus, they said, "We don't want anything to do with you. We're running for our lives because we don't know what will happen." And suddenly they find, "Hey, all authority's been given to me. I'm alive." And it changes everything. It changes their lives. Jesus' authority transforms the task, knowing that he is in control, that he's victorious over death, sickness, sin, demons, means as we go out, we expect him to move in power. Jesus is able to save even the greatest of rebels. He's able to move mountains. He's able to change people's hearts. He's able to heal. Hallelujah. This is Jesus. This is what Jesus does. Then he hands over to them. Our task, point two, is to make disciples. He says, all authority is given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The main verb in this sentence is not go, it's make. Make disciples. Jesus gathered his disciples together and gave them a task. And he didn't say, you know what, you've got to get your church marketing sorted out. Okay, let's get the church marketing. I'll get you some marketing guys. They can help you. You know, we'll do some good programs. Why don't you go and make some friends? I tell you what, we should really petition the Roman government. We should try and get them to sort out a few things. No, he said, make disciples. And this task is for all disciples. Our lives are busy with all sorts of things. But the key to finding purpose in life is making disciples. That's where we find most joy. Little brings me more satisfaction than when I see faith growing in someone else. When I can have my part in praying with someone and seeing something new. It fills me with joy. I can see, hey, God's at work. And I believe that there's something within our DNA. I'm sure scientists won't find it, but there's something within our DNA that we're made, because that's what God's made us to be. To be like this to others, to treat each other with respect, to show each other what God is like, to declare his praises. That's what we've been made for. We've been made to declare his praises, not in the quiet of our room, but in front of others, and to show them and to lead them in the path of following him. Right, where did I get to? We find that within this passage that there's a need to go out. Go out and make disciples of all nations. There is a need to share our faith with others. But to be disciple makers, we first must be disciples ourselves. If you're not a disciple, if you're not following Jesus, how can you make another disciple? Jesus' 11 disciples had followed him for 3 years. They'd learnt from Jesus. They'd spent time understanding him, understanding his mission. And for us, if we want to be makers of disciples, we need to make sure that first we're a disciple. We've been following Jesus. That's so key. It goes both ways as well, discipleship. So I'm discipled by someone, and then I disciple someone. It's like a pond in a river. The river flows in, and then it flows out. If it does that, there's life. If it doesn't, it stinks. Okay, and it's key. There's a stage, I suppose, in all of our journeys when we just need to take time to receive. But there's a stage where we need to let that channel flow through us. Jesus said, you know, come to me who are weak and heavy laden and I'll give you rest. But he also said, all those who are thirsty, come to me. Streams of living water will flow out of you. This is about growth. Being a disciple is about growing in God. It's about growing. And if each of us, some of you mathematicians, Neil's not here, but Peter, you know, if I discipled one person, one new person every year, and within that year they then decided to disciple someone else, and they did that, the same pattern, you know, in 20 years, I'd have reached 1 million people. One million and 4,000 and something. Okay? Peter's calculating it. Maybe 21 years. If I'm wrong, it's 21 years. But that's one person. That's me saying, once a week or once a month, I'm going to meet up with one person and I'm going to try and help them grow in their faith for this year, and then I'm going to encourage them to go out and to do the same, to grab someone alongside and to train them. Our task is to make disciples. But first, are we making ourselves a disciple? I want to encourage you. September's a good time to start thinking about, hey, actually, what am I doing for this next season? How am I setting the course for my life? And I want to encourage you, are you actively seeking to grow in your faith? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you reading other books about faith? Are you filling your lives with opportunity to grow deeper in God? But alongside that is, are you meeting with someone who can disciple you? I don't know about you, but if you think like, actually, do I meet with anyone in my life regularly who's able to speak into my life? Who's able to say to me, hey, you know what? That's not good in your life. Who you're able to be honest with. Because that's what discipleship is about. That's saying, actually, and I do this myself, all right? So I'm not telling you to do something that I don't. I meet up regularly with someone and I open my heart and my life to that person because I need them to speak into me. I need that discipleship. And I want to encourage you, if you're sitting there, think, who's speaking into my life? Who's regularly, who am I giving authority and permission to say, actually, can you speak into my life? Can you help me grow? Because else you end up, yeah, I'm kind of following Jesus, but you can pick and choose a little bit. We can be a bit sly, can't we, with our faith? Hey, I like that command and I'll focus on that one, but oh, I'm not sure about that. But actually, when we meet with someone, we work out faith together. If not, if you haven't got that person, find someone. Find someone who you respect, who inspires you in faith. Someone who you think, if I could be more like that person, I'd be doing well. Find someone. For some of us, this is what we need to focus on. We need to think about how we can develop our faith and maturity so that we can move on to helping make disciples. But there's a wait, oh yeah, I can wait. You know, like, I can wait for something and I can do not a lot. Or there's an active waiting, isn't there? There's a, actually, I'm gonna seek to grow. I'm going to seek to grow my faith so that I can be in preparation for a season where I can then invest in others. And we see in this passage two parts of discipleship. These are not the only two, okay? But there's baptism and obedience. Baptizing them. It's interesting here that baptism is placed before teaching. Now, the church has not always done this. They've often said, hey, you know what, you've become a Christian, now let me check you're living the life right. Let me check how many times you're reading the Bible before you can be baptized. But that's not what we see here. That's not what we see in the early church. It wasn't, oh, let's make sure you're all okay, you've got everything sorted. Because let's be honest about it, none of us have got it all sorted. I haven't got it all sorted. I'm seeking to follow Jesus day by day, but I haven't got it all sorted. If we had to wait till we were perfect, hey, no one would be baptized, would they? But it's faith, then baptism. And they're baptized into the one name. It's interesting because you think the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you sort of read it through, but actually it says baptizing them in the name of the Father. Not in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a unity. This is about the Trinity. There's a unity. There's a one God, but Father, Son, and Spirit. And we see that here. And that's who we're baptized into, the name of the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you're following Jesus, have you been baptized? If you've chosen, hey, I want to give my life, have you been baptized? If not, do it. There's no other way to say it. If not, do it. If you know you've responded to Jesus, be baptized. We are baptizing Dean on the 3rd of November, which is very exciting. But we could baptize Dean and 10 others if we wanted to, okay? I don't mind. We can do whatever we like. But if you know you've responded to Jesus, you know that you're trusting him as your Lord and Savior, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. We can talk about baptism. Second thing, teaching them. Teaching them to obey. I'll put this picture here because I think teaching can sometimes be you sit there and you listen and I'm the teacher and you... But I think actually this is about friendship. That's how it works. It's about friendship. But it's about speaking truth to each other. Teaching and helping each of us to be obedient to Jesus. This is what we call all new disciples to. It's what we call ourselves to be obedient to Jesus' command. When it's inconvenient, we try and be obedient. When it's unpopular with common opinion, we seek to be obedient. And in one sense, we do this on a Sunday morning with discipleship. We hear God's word, we come together. But actually, meeting one-on-one with someone really helps those things of accountability, conversation, exploring God's word, walking a journey together. It helps us to not just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Because it is possible to come Sunday by Sunday and to hear sermons and to say, that's a great sermon, and to go out the door and nothing changes. It's very possible. And that's why discipleship's key. Hey, what's God speaking to you about? What are you doing about it? How's it changing your life? But the key in making disciples is love. If I'm not making my own disciples, I'm not making people follow me, I'm making people follow Jesus. And equally, when I've spent time discipling people, it's not about hierarchy. Actually, I learn so much from that person as they learn from me. I might have a bit more theological understanding, but actually, we're walking a journey together. It's about friendship. There's a mutuality there. I'm a firm believer that discipleship is about doing life together. I think Jesus showed that. He didn't just gather his disciples to teach them. They went fishing together, they walked together, they ate, they slept, they did life together. And I think if we make it all super serious, it doesn't work. Okay, our faith is to be lived in the real world, walking together, having a chat, having a conversation. Jesus' disciples, they live with him. And this is one of the reasons our Activate board's gone. I'm pointing to it, but it's not there. But this is one of the reasons we do our Activate groups, our weekly groups, which will start beginning of October. One of the reasons we do these, and we do groups that aren't just Bible groups, is because we're doing life together. And as we chat with each other, as we spend time with each other, we can speak into each other's lives. That's one element of discipleship. And these groups are open for those who are not yet disciples. They can come along. So it hits many nails on the head. One of my favourite things that I did with a group of young men I was discipling, I had some 16 to 18-year-olds in South Africa, and one of the things that we did one Saturday, I said, we're going to hike up Table Mountain, and it took us 7 hours. But I tell you what, it was a great time. And we chatted along the way, we took some time to pray together. It was a great time. It was a great time to be together and to walk that journey together and to talk about what it means. Making disciples is our task. Parents, carers, your task. Make disciples of those who are in your care. Can you think about it? There'd be some friends that you meet up with, Christian friends. Can you transform some of your time so you don't just talk about whatever, but actually you talk about the things of God, you talk about the things of faith? I know it's very easy when I meet up with people to talk about sports, and to not talk about the things of faith, to miss those things. Actually, can I transform some of that time that actually we're talking about real things that change our lives, not just the frivolities of life? And I want to challenge some of us. Some of us have been walking with Jesus a very long time, and there's an opportunity to disciple people, to actively disciple people who respond to the Turning Mission. I'm going to do some training with those who are up for this on the 19th, Thursday the 19th of September. I will get the details off there today and I'll send you a message. But I want to encourage us, making disciples. This is what Jesus told his disciples at the end of his life. He said, well, before he went to heaven, he said, go and make disciples. That's what we're to do. And I think actually, if you see all of your life through that lens, it can change some of the things. You know, you're on the train, it's not very nice, but actually you think, hey, is there an opportunity to make disciples here? Is there an opportunity? Is God putting someone in my path that I can talk to? Final thing, this is the good bit. God is with us always. Matthew finishes his gospel with these words, "And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Always. We know those words from the beginning of Matthew's gospel. We hear them at Christmas time, you know, that he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And we see that throughout his life, it was God with us. But actually, when he goes back to heaven, he's still God with us. He's still Emmanuel. Jesus is present with us through the Holy Spirit. He's here with us now. God's presence is here with us now. It's every day, always, forever. And God promises to be with us as we go and make disciples. That's the context of this. Go and make disciples, and I am with you. I am with you. Just think about it. The presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who holds all authority, all power, is with you. As you go Monday morning, you go to your job, God is with you. As you return home, God is with you. The one who death could not hold is with you. Sometimes we can read those verses, "Oh, God is with us," and take it. No, this is the all-powerful God who's sustaining the world with his very word, is with you. It's with me. The presence of the living God, the creator, the redeemer, the one who walked this earth, the one who's coming again, he's with us. And we see what happened in Acts. If you read the book of Acts, you see what happened when the disciples went out in the power of the Spirit. A church grew, people were healed, the dead were raised, people were released from demonic powers, because Jesus was with them. And he's with us today in the same way. God's presence brings us comfort, it brings us encouragement, it empowers us to go and do the things that he calls us to do, making disciples. And we need his presence every day. Every day, I need God's presence in my life. Every day. Every day, I need the Holy Spirit to be effective in the things that God's calling me to. Jesus began his earthly ministry calling disciples. He walked around, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." And at the end of his earthly mission, before ascending to heaven, he calls those disciples to go and make other disciples. That's how the world will be changed. Disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Jesus calling us today to be his disciples and to be disciples who make other disciples. Disciples who replicate themselves, teaching the next generation the things of God so that one generation can declare God's praises to another, to another, to another. And God's kingdom will continue to grow in this way until the day he returns and wraps up history as we know it. The challenge for each one of us is, will you commit yourself again to being a disciple of Jesus? They're saying, what's in here? I'm going to live my life like this. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. Are you going to personally make that decision again? Hey, I'm following Jesus. That's who I'm following. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Yeah, no turning back. No, oh, okay, I'll go. No, today there's an opportunity to say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. I've decided. Secondly, have you got someone who's going to speak into your life? If not, think and pray about it. Ask God, God, would you give me someone who can help me grow in my faith? Would you give me someone who can speak into my life? And finally, for some of us, to pray and to consider who we should be passing on our faith to. Who should we? Because for some of us, we really need someone to disciple us. And for some of us, we really need to be discipling someone else. We've got to that stage and we need to be thinking about, who can I pass my faith on to? Who can I gather with? John Wesley said, the church changes the world not by making converts, but by making disciples. There's so many opportunities before us as a church this month to share our faith with others, to go out, to do the going bit, and to share faith with others. And I'm trusting that God will, that there will be people who will respond to the gospel in this time. But then there's the task of, can we help them grow in their faith? And I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to get behind the turning. I want to encourage us. We've got a Sunday after the turning when I'm inviting Jazz Potter, who's going to preach the gospel to us. I want to encourage us. Can we think, who can we encourage to come and hear the gospel? Who can we encourage to be part of these things? Should we pray, and then we're going to gather together for communion? Father, you're a God who is love. You're a God who reaches out. We celebrated this morning that you've rescued us. You've pulled us out. You've put us on a rock. And that you've called us to be your disciples, to follow you. And Lord, you're still calling people to be your disciples. You're still calling people out. And Lord, as we've read these verses, as we've heard about them, Lord, would you just again remind us of the importance of the task that you're calling us to make disciples. Or would you reveal to us, Lord, by your Spirit, what you want each one of us to do, to be a doer of this word, doer of your word. Lord, how do you want each one of us to respond to you? Or would you be speaking to us, saying, hey, this is the area for you to focus on? Lord, we thank you that all authority is with you. All authority is with you. And we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us. Lord, those two things change everything. They change the task, Lord. The thought of going out for some of us and talking to others it fills us with fear. But Lord, all authority is yours and you are with us. That changes it. It changes the way we see things, because we know that you are all powerful, Lord, and that you are still calling people to yourselves. We go out in faith to share with others the good news. And Lord, we want to walk with people. We want to walk that journey with them, helping them to discover the faith that they found, and to walk in obedience to you. Lord, would you help us in these things, we pray. Because we want to see. We want to see a million people affected, Lord, by the gospel. Lord, we want to see many millions affected by the gospel as we seek to follow you and seek to make disciples in response to the call that you've placed on our lives. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, Lord. Thank you that we're not judged. We're not trying to perform for you, Lord, but we are trying to be obedient to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. And we want to pray, Lord, would you meet with us now as we spend time considering what you did on the cross for us, your body broken, your blood shed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.